Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am beginning a new series of messages that are kind of around the topic of some of our kind of basic foundational values here at the Vineyard Church. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to kind of unpack what some of those things actually mean and kind of where they come from in the Scriptures. You know, if you've ever taken a look at the newcomer's brochure that we have in the front of the pocket of the chair, there's a couple pages there that actually talk about our values, and they're listed in some pretty easy to understand words and language. You know, that we value relationship and responsiveness and righteousness and reality and being relevant. And what I'm going to do, rather than kind of rehearsing those, is I'm going to introduce you to some new language kind of about those values and just a different way to think about them, maybe take them several levels deeper and to really look at what the Scriptures are talking about there. Now, values, whether or not you realize it, are really, really important. I grabbed some pictures of our new facility that's being built back in the early days when before all the steel was up and it was looking really cool. And, you know, when we began to build that thing, we realized, obviously, that you need a really good foundation for that. And we had drilled, bored some holes kind of down into the ground to kind of figure out where we're going to put the building. We felt like we'd picked a really good spot, and then they began to bore down into the ground. They wanted to make sure there wasn't like a lot of bedrock or big stuff that you'd have to blast away. And so I think 12 or 15 borings they did, and they, you know, never hit any rock. Everything was really good. And so then they began to bring in the big equipment and move that stuff, move the dirt out of the way and begin to reshape it. And guess what they hit right away? Bedrock. And it went like right between all the borings, you know, it's like just missed it completely. And I'm like, what happened? They said, welcome to Duluth, Michael. Welcome. You know, the whole city is like built on a rock. That's the way that it is here. And so then, you know, it pushed us about 6 weeks behind schedule and doing all this cool blasting. And I like blowing things up. That was kind of fun. And you know, big rock. Okay, well, maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one that likes that. Anyway, so, you know, we ended up with some cool rock. We put this big, cool retaining wall kind of in the back of the property, and we saved some big, huge Mongo pieces, you know, that we're going to use for a sign. Somebody's going to sandblast Vineyard in one of those. I thought, that'll be a sign that's hard to steal. The big rock, it's heavier than all your cars put together, you know. And so we're working on that. And as they were doing that, it's like, you know, then they began to attach the footings right to the rock, right to the bedrock, and, you know, designing this thing and really doing some cool stuff. You know, it put us behind schedule, but it gives us a really solid, strong foundation, because the bedrock, it doesn't move very much, you know, if ever at all. And our values that we hold here as a community are also meant to give us a really strong, good, and biblical foundation. The values kind of shape what a church feels like. You know, a couple churches could believe exactly the same stuff, but you walk in and they feel completely differently. Ever done that? It's like you can go into different coffee shops. They're serving the same basic thing, but they feel different. There's a different set of values that kind of, you know, determine how they do things. Our values really determine the ethos, kind of the culture of our community. And so I thought, as we're getting ready to move into a new facility and, like, I don't know, somewhere before Easter, as we're getting ready to do that, people are asking, like, what's the date? I go, well, I don't know. It's, like, not done. I don't know what the date is. And then once it gets done, we got to, like, tweak a bunch of stuff, you know, like sound system. It's going to be what kicking sound system. Like, you know how I tell you a really good sound system? You can have it louder and it doesn't hurt. That's how you tell a really good system. And so the volume actually might increase a little bit, but it's actually more comfortable on your ears. You guys are thinking, yeah, right. Listen, I played drums for like 30 years, almost 40 years now I played drums, and although I haven't done a lot lately. If I can't feel the music, it's not really on. You know, it's like, okay, you guys are scared now. So here's some of what we're talking about in terms of our values today. We really value a kingdom theology and practice. We are committed to the theology and the practice of the kingdom of God. The thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else was the kingdom. And he talked about it in all sorts of different ways and shapes and forms. Today I'm going to talk about how the kingdom of God is actually within reach. We value a culturally relevant mission. We believe that the church exists for those who are not yet a part of it. That Jesus came for those who didn't want anything to do with God. That's the whole reason they killed him. And we believe that the church exists for the same people. You know, oftentimes in church culture, you get this language of us and them. You know, the people that are in, the people that are out. Well, see, the people that are in, their whole purpose in life is to welcome the people who are out. It's not supposed to be this battle where we're trying to win souls for Jesus. We're trying to love people. That's the whole goal of the church. And then one of the cool things about God is he constantly in the scriptures talks to people in a way that they can understand, that they get. Jesus came as a human to relate to humans because it's so difficult for us to relate to a spirit who's not tied to flesh and blood. You know, in the book of Acts, God speaks to people in their native language, in their own tongue, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, in a way that they can understand. That's incredibly important as we're communicating this kingdom of God, this kingdom theology. We also value compassionate ministry. We believe that one of the distinguishing characteristics of the church is expressing the love of Christ in a local community in a way that makes people feel loved. Have you ever had anybody try to love you, try to do something for you in a way that you didn't feel loved? You kind of felt used along the way, and we just don't think that's the way it ought to be. That we want to love people in a way that they actually get it, that they feel loved, that they feel cared for. Hey, somebody left their Kleenex here. There we go, I'll put it over there. And then also, we believe that we're supposed to be a reconciling community. Jesus is reconciling people to God, to one another, in fact, to all of creation, and that he wants to continue that ministry of reconciliation through you and I. Paul wrote about that extensively in 2 Corinthians, that that's part of who we are. We want to break down gender barriers. We want to break down ethnic barriers. We want to break down. We believe that the church ought to be the most diverse community on the whole planet because Jesus loves everyone. You know, that we're not supposed to be just kind of divided up into our little categories. And we also value experiencing God. That God is calling us into real, intimate relationship. In fact, God himself is relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship. We ran away from that in the garden. Jesus is bringing us back into that relationship. And that we want to experience the presence of God, his personal presence, the Holy Spirit. We want to know him, like not just in our head, but in our knower. You know, like throughout our whole being, we want to know him. So those are some of our values. And what I want to do is I'm going to begin today by talking about the value of the kingdom, and we'll do this for a couple weeks, and we'll move on to another one and another one, and you'll hear several of our pastors teach about some of these things in areas where they were especially strong and gifted. But I'm going to start by talking about the kingdom of God out of Mark chapter 1. If you have a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 1. There's several Bibles on the floor, and somebody told me the page number was 684. I think that's where it is, 684. I didn't put up on the screen. I just thought I'd make you try to find it. It's in the New Testament, which is to the right. Right. I always get left, right. I always get confused. I have to figure that out. So, Mark chapter 1. Let me pray and I'll start reading that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the way that you call us to yourself and that you transform our lives. And Father, my prayer is that you would speak to every single person here this morning. God, would you just speak to every single one of us? Allow us to hear your voice. Allow us to understand a bit more about your kingdom. Holy Spirit, come. Put power on our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it goes like this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. This is a message about the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God has come near. The time has come. He's calling it good news. You know, just a couple things about this message to start with. First of all, we have to remember that this is a really, really big message. That this isn't like just a little message kind of tied to one person's agenda or even just one political party. That this is a really big thing. This word that gets translated good news or gospel a couple times in the first couple verses here, this word in the Greek culture spoke of the good news that would be coming back from the front lines of battle, that your army was doing well, that the enemy was being defeated, that you weren't going to be under siege. They weren't going to come just ransack your town. It also referred to like a new emperor being born. This was really good news that would travel kind of throughout the whole Roman Empire. In the Hebrew context, this good news referred to all of their hopes and longings coming to pass in the Jewish Messiah, that Messiah was to come, that Messiah would bring freedom, that Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, was the one who was going to take everything that was broken and make it right. And so in the context of Jesus' day, this is a really big message. This is a message that, like, everything's getting put right, it's getting put back to where it belonged, it's getting really put back. The interesting thing, though, Jesus puts an entirely different spin on this deal. Like, you know, Jesus didn't come and throw off the evil Roman rule, the occupiers in Palestine. Jesus was a king, and he does reign and rule, but it's really different. You know, Jesus didn't, like, you know, the announcement of his birth, you know, the whole emperor thing, the good news, a new emperor's been born, didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance as an emperor of Rome. He's kind of born in a really poor part of Palestine. It puts a different spin on this whole thing. It wasn't the way that they expected it to be. This kingdom of God message is a really enormous message. It's really big, but it doesn't come the way that we think it should. Have you ever just prayed and asked God for something in your life, like something that you really needed, really wanted, but it doesn't come the way that you think it should? Have you ever experienced that? Or maybe God actually answers your prayer, but instead of being like over here, this thing that you really think it's going to be, it's over here, and it seems really small. Like, God, were you just really busy, didn't have much time to put into this? Or kind of, you know, it's like a Christmas gift, you know, that like you just started like 5 minutes before the presents are getting unwrapped. I mean, like, what's going on here? And you can kind of see the way the early followers of Jesus, this whole community, might have felt that way. Like, this doesn't feel right. John the Baptist, when he's put in prison, sends his disciples back to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Or is there somebody else who's going to come do the whole thing? Because it doesn't seem like you're doing the whole thing. I think we have to be really careful as we begin to look at this gospel message about really learning to recognize what Jesus is doing, and then realizing that this is really big. It's meant to affect all of life. There's no area of life that this doesn't affect. It's not tied to any specific political agenda. It's not. It's not even tied to all the political agendas. It's way bigger than all of that. This is a really huge message affecting all of life, and it's good news. It's a good message. You know, notice that Jesus says the time has come. He doesn't say, like so many today say, the time has run out. The time has passed. You know, there's so many today that just simply say, you know, the time's run out. You're going to hell. You got no hope. Turn to Jesus. It's like Jesus didn't say that. He says, no, the time has come. The sky's not falling. But one commentator wrote, and I really like this, what he says is this whole time has come thing, it actually means like all of history has been pregnant for this moment. The time is here. That this is a really big message and it's really good news, and it's the time has arrived. All the preliminaries, Dallas Willard retranslates this, all the preliminaries have been taken care of. Like everything's out of the way. You know, there's two words in the Greek language that are translated as time in the English language. One of the words is pronounced chronos, and it just simply means like where we get our word like chronology, and it just simply means like the passage of time. Like time is ticking away. Fly like an eagle. Sorry. Anyway, so, you know, like it's time's ticking away. And the other word is kairos, and it means a certain moment in time. Like that this is the time. That like all of history has been pregnant for this moment. Kairos, a moment, an opportunity, the right time. And, you know, having been a follower of Jesus for a while, I kind of understand that whole kairos moment thing. Have you ever had those moments where you feel like that God is so close, he's like right next to you? Somebody was describing recently their first experience at Vineyard. And they came and they were worshiping, you know, the music was going on and stuff, and they were just kind of quieting down a little bit. And they felt like that Jesus was so close, he was like standing right next to them. He was like right there. That if they opened their eyes, they thought they'd see him. Do you notice how you don't always have that feeling? Like there's moments where it feels like God is so close you could touch him, that you're really interacting with a supernatural being, that like it's transcending space and time. And then there's other times where it just feels like he's a long ways away. Like you're coming up against a concrete bunker with your prayers. Have you ever had that experience? See, this is a kairos moment when God's like available. That's what Jesus is saying. The time has come. It's right here, right now. This is like a special moment. And then he goes on with that, and he says that there's this urgency to it. Jesus is always calling people to decision, to act. When you read through the first few chapters of the book of Mark, it just goes immediately from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. That immediately he did this, and then right away they did this, and then without hesitation they did this. It's like there's this immediacy as Mark is communicating what the life of Jesus was like. He's always calling people to decision. And that's one of the things that kind of gets us ticked off at God, doesn't it? Like he's calling us to make a choice, to decide. And in our culture, we don't want to make a choice. We want to say, you know what? It doesn't really matter what you choose. It's all good. Everything's fine. Jesus is saying, no, the time has come. There's something going on right here, right now. Repent and believe. Make a choice. Like, repent and believe this thing. This is an urgent message that he's calling us to as well. You know, you may have been in your relationship with God at a place where you feel like that God's kind of tugging on your heart, so to speak, or really pressing in close. And you know what a lot of us do? We kind of tend to keep God at arm's length. We kind of get a little bit afraid at those moments where all of a sudden, like, there's this supernatural presence leaning in on us. And we're like, oh, I don't know, it feels really weird. I really like being a spectator. I'm not sure I want to be a participant. God just like, you know, I'm going to get another cup of coffee. Like, I need some more biscotti. I need something, you know, give me some fresh air. I'm going to go stand by one of those little lame heaters outside, you know. They're lame because it's like they only come up to like here on me, and my head gets really cold. And so I have to like lean way back like in the shower, you know, to get some heat on top of my head. You guys don't have to do that, huh? You just run to the car and turn on that. Okay, never mind. Where was I? I know I was somewhere. Oh, so we keep God at arm's length, right? And what we don't realize is these moments don't come around every day. that when God's inviting, when he's pressing in, when he's leaning in on us, it's really important that we respond. Having been a follower of Jesus for a while, I've learned that. That when God's dialing something up, it's because he wants to deal with it. He wants to heal it. He wants to restore you. It's not because he just wants to put you under his thumb and squish you. And as you become honest and transparent and you allow him to do that, he brings healing. And he's there to do it at that moment. It's a Kairos thing. This is a message that's timely and it's urgent. And so what's Jesus doing? Well, he's inviting us into the kingdom. Says the time is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, this kingdom thing, what Jesus is saying is that it's very accessible. That, like, you can get to it. You know, the verb that's used here is spatial rather than temporal, meaning it's at hand is a really great translation. The kingdom of God is, like, within reach. It's, you can just touch it. It's there. And there's an amazing thing that happened in the ministry of Jesus. Where the king went, the kingdom was there. Like when the king touched you, the kingdom touched you. Right? I'm not the king. Don't get that confused. Right? When the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the king, she was healed. She touched the kingdom. You see, so what is this kingdom of God thing that's so accessible? You know what it is? It's the rule and the reign of God. You see, the kingdom is simply where the king gets to be the boss. He gets to be the one in charge. He gets to call the shots. And we all have our little kingdoms or queendoms where we want to call the shots, where we want to say what's up with life, where I want to call, like, I just want to say what's going to happen with my life. God's kingdom is where God gets to be the boss. The good news is that God is finally stepping into history and exerting his authority. And when he does, it puts things back to right again. The sin nature, the rebellious nature in each one of us is that we still want to be the boss. The kingdom of God expands, it grows when we say, I'm going to let the king, the one with all authority, be the boss. Like, what in my life, what in your life would have to change if God was to get his way? I mean, what would have to change? What would have to change in the way that I exercise my sexuality? What would have to change in the way that I think about myself and treat my friends? What would have to change in the way that I spend my money? What would have to change in the way that I parent my children or that I parent my parents? What would have to change? See, that's what the kingdom's about. It's enormous. It affects all of life, every little bit of life. And so how do you accept this invitation? Oh, wait, before I do that, look what happens when God gets to be the boss in the book of Mark. If you still have your Bibles open, look at Mark 23 and following. This is what happens when Jesus the King actually gets to be the boss. Mark, starting in verse 23, there's this synagogue service. Jesus shows up, he's teaching, and like at church, this guy stands up with an evil spirit. You wouldn't think people would bring their evil spirits to church. But they do. It's like you can't leave them at home. They're like traveling buddies, you know? You don't want to be alone. You bring your evil spirits with you to church. And so this guy shows up at the synagogue service with his, you know, trusty evil spirit, and Jesus gets rid of it. He heals the guy. Kingdom of God shows up. And then it goes on from there. Right after the synagogue service, Jesus goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. That always makes me giggle. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter was married. The first pope was married. I don't know. I just think that's funny. You know, call me crazy. I just find humor in things. So anyway, he shows up. Jesus gets invited over like after church for supper, right? And Peter's mother-in-law, who's going to be making the supper, is sick and fever with a bed. Jesus speaks to the fever. It's gone. She gets up and makes him a great meal. Like, that's great. If you get invited over for dinner and somebody's sick, you know, just don't hesitate and invite them on over. Let them pray for you and make the meal. It's awesome. And then the next thing that happens, look at that. The whole town shows up at her door. It says everybody came to her door. Why? Because they were sick. They had like runny noses and flu and stuff. And so they came, he heals them. He casts out demons. He heals leprosy. I mean, the kingdom story goes on and on. Verse 40, there's this guy who's got leprosy, the untouchables of society, the ones that are pushed to the edges, the ones that are ignored and just basically left to rot and die. Jesus goes to him and touches the untouchable. And instead of the disease coming this way, healing, the kingdom goes this way. And the guy is totally set free. He's totally healed in the process of that. Mark chapter 2, Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Just to prove that he can have authority to forgive sins, he heals the guy as well. So the guy gets up and walks away. Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be resting. Nope, Jesus heals a guy, meets him. Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms a storm. He like dog whispers a storm, just, and it's quiet. You know, I have a dog, really smart border collie I rescued a few years ago. I can dog whisper my dog. And he just like, you know. I accidentally tried that once with Brenda. And I don't know how to tell you this in a more blunt way, men. Don't ever do that. I was like busy and I was doing something. I'm trying to think. It's hard, you know. I'm trying to think, but nothing happens, you know. Stooges? Anybody? Stooges? Okay, maybe not. And she came up and started talking to me, and I just went, shh. And I was trying to get I was trying to get it back immediately. Like, it was bad, let me tell you. There was a storm. I couldn't calm down there for a while. And then I accidentally did it once. You know, it's a dangerous show to watch because I did it once at a staff meeting. It's like they were all started talking and stuff, and I'm like, shh. I'm like, oops. Another storm. Anyway, so Jesus like dog whispers the storm. I mean, he just like calms the thing. The kingdom of God is not just over diseases, not just over leprosy. When Jesus left in Matthew 28 and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he meant all of it. He like calms the storm. And in Mark 4 and Mark 5, there's this severely demonized guy, the guy that they can't even chain down. He's cutting himself all the time. Jesus heals him. It was bad news for the pigs, but it was good news for that guy, right? I like to think that was the birth of barbecue. Yeah, it's kind of the beginning moment of Famous Dave's. I like that place. And the Jewish people struggled with this announcement of the kingdom. They're looking for the Messiah to destroy the Roman Empire. And yet the Messiah comes and he begins to heal people. He destroys the rule of Satan instead of the political rule. Powerful stuff. God often does this to us. We expect him to do one thing, he does another. And this kingdom is really accessible. So how do we get to be a part of the kingdom? Well, it's offensively simple. You have to rearrange everything. You want to accept the invitation of the kingdom? It's really offensively simple. You have to rearrange all of your life. All of your life is wrong. It's so offensive. What do you mean? What we want to do is we just want to add the kingdom as like a little bit of, you know, flavoring into the stew of our lives. It just needs a little touch of this. Just a little salt, just a little pepper, just a little paprika. And Jesus says, no, you got to rearrange everything. Everything's wrong. You got to rearrange this thing. And he gives us two words. He says, repent and believe. To repent just simply means to reverse course, to surrender our self-centered lives, to quit bowing down to the idols of our lives and surrender to him. That's what repentance means. The Greek word metanoia means to change. It's where we would get our word metamorphosis. And it means to change, to change direction, to go 180 degrees the other way. See, what the kingdom's all about is not us being the boss, not us getting our way, but Jesus getting his way. And it's a 180-degree change. Repentance is not, oh, God, I'm so sorry, I got caught, you know. That's just crying like an idiot. Repentance means to get up from crying and actually be different, go a different direction. And then he says to repent and believe. And to believe is not just mental assent. That throughout the Bible, this whole idea of belief means to wholeheartedly stake your life on this claim. I love the way that Dallas Willard translates this. He says that what Jesus is actually inviting us to do is to review our plans for what we think life ought to look like, and to base our whole life on this remarkable new opportunity that's available right here, the kingdom of God. That's what he's asking us to do. And you know what? I don't think it matters if you've been going to church your whole life or if you just showed up the first day. I don't think it matters if you're Catholic or Lutheran or, you know, Episcopalian or Vineyard or Baptist or anything. I don't think it matters if you're agnostic or atheist. I don't just think any of that matters when you get to this step. And Jesus is saying, base your life on this. Base your life on this kingdom of God thing. Base your life on what I'm calling you to. And what's he calling us to? It's an invitation to relationship. What does Jesus ask the disciples to do? I mean, he goes to two different groups of guys, two different pairs of guys. And what does he tell them to do? He says, come follow me. He doesn't say, come obey me. He doesn't say, come give up your cigarettes and all your, you know, junk in your life. He says, come follow me. As churches, you guys, we mess this thing up all the time. We tell people, you got to clean up your life first. You know, you clean up your life. And I talk to people and they say, oh, you know, and they find out I'm a pastor and they don't want to talk to me very much because they're afraid, you know, lightning bolts and all that stuff. And it's like, dude, I've seen a couple lightning bolts. I can't control them. I can't even, like, dog whisper my family, you know. Much less a storm. And then I invite them to church. They go, oh, I can't go to church. Like, you know, like, that church would explode if I walked through the doors because I'm so evil, you know? And I'm like, well, you and I got a lot in common then, dude, you know? I've been there too. And we feel like we got to, like, clean everything up before we can present ourselves to God. We can never get clean enough for him. He's perfect. He's holy. And what he does is he invites us to come into relationship with him. First he comes to our level, and then he invites us to have relationship with him. That's remarkable. That is so different than church language. That's Jesus' language. He invites us into relationship. You know, the order of Christianity is not really try hard to obey God and get your life cleaned up, and then hopefully somewhere down the road you get to have relationship with him. The order is totally different. Jesus invites us into relationship. He invites us into this, like, finely tuned, like, just getting to know him. And then after a while, we see him dog whisper a couple storms, and we're like, dude, this guy's powerful. Like, this is amazing. And we begin to become dependent on him. And then a little further down the road, as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, he begins to change our wanters. He begins to change our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we want to be obedient to him. It's a natural result of relationship with him. And so what Jesus invites us into here is real relationship. And it's amazing. He says, come and follow me. He places himself at the center. It's not about necessarily being a part of a church, although he invites them into community and relationship with one another and himself. We can't follow Jesus as lone rangers on our own and get very far. So he invites them into community and into relationship, but he places himself at the center. It's not an institution. It's not religious ritual. It's Jesus is supposed to be at the center of this whole thing. And it's really interesting here. In Jesus' day, rabbis did not go call disciples. Disciples had to search out rabbis. I don't know if they had like a cool little, you know, yellow pages, and like, okay, where's all the rabbis? I got to go find a rabbi that I like. You have to pray through him, you know, like you do trying to find a dentist or something like that. I don't know how it worked, but they had to go search out the rabbi in Jesus' day and talk the rabbi. I'm a good disciple. I'll be a good disciple, you know. I'll help your name be good. Jesus goes to these guys who are not the elite, not the scholars, not the Bible students. He goes to these guys that are just like average working people, and he goes to them and he says, I want you to follow me. And they rearrange their lives. I mean, Peter and Andrew, his brother, they left their business, they left their nets, they left their boats and just followed Jesus. And the same thing with James and John. They just left their dad, Zebedee, sitting in the boat with the hired guys, and they just all, like, he totally messed up their lives just to have a relationship with him. I think that's what Jesus is doing. In fact, just think about this for a minute. I'm going to wander in the room. So don't get paranoid or anything. But I'm just going to go for a walk. And just think about, like, what if Jesus instead of Goofy Michael? What if Jesus were walking here right now? Who would he point to and say, this is a moment for you. Follow me. I'm inviting you to rearrange life. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. This is about following Jesus. Like, who would he talk to? Who would he point to? I think that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. I think this is a moment for some of us. Just to surrender and like, give our lives to him. Say, I want you to be the boss. I want you to be in charge. Hey guys, how you doing? I never get to see you guys because, you know, my eyes are failing. And you guys are really good looking back here. You guys ought to sit in the front more often. Like, I mean, seriously, I don't get to see you much, and I miss you. And we had that special moment together, you know? No, I'm just joking. Oh, I love freaking people out in the back. I'm that guy that gets in the elevator and I push all the buttons just because I think it's kind of fun. You ever got in the elevator? We're going to have an elevator at the new Vineyard building. It's only two buttons, though. It's not going to be that much fun. It's up and down, you know, but... Oh, so there's an invitation to relationship that he's inviting us into. And then what happens is we accept the invitation is he begins this wonderful work of transformation. He says, verse 18 and 20 says, I will send you out to fish for people. You know, it's amazing to me, this whole kingdom of God thing, it's about people. That people are like the element of Jesus's program, you know, that people are the objects of his kingdom. These guys' lives were focused on fishing and earning a living and, you know, catching and selling the fish and focused on the lake and providing for their families and maybe even going bowling on Friday nights. And Jesus just messes the whole thing up. They like leave their businesses. They leave their jobs and they follow him. And he says, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. But the whole thing's about people. It's not about programs. It's not about religious exercises. It's not about, you know, just like, you know, institutions. God's kingdom is extending over people. It's people who submit to the call of the king. It's all about people. When Brenda met me 22 years ago, I was kind of living out of my Volkswagen van, 1965, kind of forest green, split windshield, 6-volt battery system, really stinking cool, named Winston. And I could pack up my Volkswagen bus, and I could move out of town in 20 minutes. I didn't like people. Like, I thought, you know, the creation, it's really cool. I like music, you know. But people are kind of annoying if you get to know them a little bit. And I thought it was really good back at the beginning. There was one naked man, one naked woman. Life was great, you know, garden thing, you know. And I bet there was a Volkswagen in the garden. I think it was really cool. And I just didn't like people. And as I began to surrender my life to Jesus, he began to allow me to see people the way he sees people, that this whole thing's about people. And I remember coming to that conclusion. I was up in the Boundary Waters camping by myself, and I'm reading through like 1 John, his letter, and it just makes it really clear that if you say that you like God but you don't like people, you're an idiot. Or I think he says liar or something like that, but basically the same thing. And I remember thinking, no way, because I love God, but I don't like people. And so this Bible is telling me I'm an idiot. I don't know if I like this thing anymore. And the Holy Spirit just, I felt like really clear, just said, Michael, you are an idiot. But this whole thing is about people, that we love people. See, that when you worship God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the thing that naturally happens is he fills you with compassion for people. It's the whole love God, love people. Coming from an introvert, that's a big deal. That's like a miracle. Right? That God loves people. And then he rearranges me with his Holy Spirit so much that you become a scary vineyard pastor and your life all revolves around people, you know? But God can do miracles when we just begin to surrender to him. This thing's all about the people. Dallas Willard says it this way in a book called The Divine Conspiracy. The New Testament is clear that this kingdom is not something to be accepted now and enjoyed later, but something to be entered now. It already has flesh and blood citizens as the people who have been transformed into it and are fellow workers in the kingdom. This whole thing is about allowing him to transform us. And it's really cool because Jesus is the one who does the changing. He says, I will make you fishers of men. He does it. As we submit to his authority, he rearranges us. He's the one that changes us from the inside out. He's the one that does the changing. He invites us into intimate relationship with himself, and he changes our values. He changes our priorities. And we become actually people of hope. Do you guys ever read this thing, black book called Holy Bible on there? Do you guys ever read this thing? In the back of it, it's really cool. It's like we see that when God finally gets his way, it's called heaven, that there's no more tears, there's no more fears, there's no more sin or sickness, there's no more death or disease, there's no more war. Yeah, amen. Like, it's all put back to right. And we're people who are saying that in the person of Jesus, the future, the kingdom of God has broken into the present. And he's put that hope within us, and we're meant to actually live that hope out. We're meant to demonstrate that hope, demonstrate the reality of the kingdom in all of our lives. And it became clear to me a few years ago that what Jesus intends to do is empower us by the Holy Spirit to do the same kinds of things that he's doing. In fact, he said that several times. You'll do even greater things than these. John 16. That's amazing. A Vineyard pastor a few years ago challenged me. Said, Michael, I believe God wants to do this stuff through your life, but you're going to have to step up to the plate. You're going to have to take the challenge. I go, what do I do? He said, I want you to pray for the next 100 people who aren't feeling well. And it was about this time of year. Lots of people were like snorting and sniffling and coughing and sneezing, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so I just said, okay, I'll take you at your word. I'm going to try it. I'm just going to pray for people. And like really like put hands on people and pray for people and just ask God's power and presence to come. And not in a goofy way, but just like, you know, like a Michael kind of way. Just do it the way that, like, you think Jesus would do it and just love on people. It's not, Holy Spirit, come. You know, it's not that stuff. It's like, you don't have to do that. You just say, like, I remember my first time praying for somebody. I just prayed. I said, God, you're God and I'm not. And I can't do a thing. If you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. So would you just heal this little cold? Or it was a headache. And then the headache was, it was gone. I'm like, whoa, dude, this is cool. It's not about you and me. It's just about him loving people. And so this one poor gal, she was in a wheelchair. She was quadriplegic, I think. She was like paralyzed from the neck down. And she was getting ready to catch her little cab, you know, the little van thing that came and picked her up and took her home. And so she was getting in the cab, and it was just her and the driver in there. So she's like in a wheelchair lock thing, and he's driving the thing. And she goes, I've got this really bad sinus headache. Would you pray for me? And so I just like, yeah, I'll pray for you. So I just prayed that like it would just God would just drain it all away. And she got home about an hour later, and she called me, and she was really mad. She goes, you shouldn't do that to people. And I go, what did I do? I'm like, I'm sorry, I just prayed it would all drain away. And she goes, and it did, and it drained, and it drained, and it drained, and it drained. And the poor gal, she couldn't like lift her arms to like, it just drained and drained. And the guy driving is like looking at her going, are you okay? And she goes, yeah, I think I'm fine. It's just draining. That idiot prayed for me that it would drain. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I go, do you feel better? She goes, as soon as I get cleaned up, I will. See, this is just meant to be the reality of our lives. That he's called us to the kingdom of God. And here at the Vineyard, we're never going to stop talking about it. We're never going to stop doing it. We believe that this is one of our key values, a theology and a practice of the kingdom of God. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence here, for the way that you love us. Thank you for your kingdom. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you here right now. We don't want to just talk about stuff and not do it. We want to really press into you. We want to experience you. And so God, would you just come right now? And I know it's crowded in here, but here's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. Here's my invitation this morning. If you're at a place in your life where you want more of the kingdom of God, you're listening to me talk and you felt like God was calling you out, saying, I want you to rearrange your life. I want to talk to you. I want to give you more of myself. If you want more of the kingdom, I'm just going to invite you to come right up here in the front right now. Just, you know, if there's somebody kind of, you're thinking about it and there's somebody in your way on the aisle, just knock them over. We believe in healing. We believe God can change, you know, heal them. So just move them out of the way. But if you want more of the kingdom, just make your way up here in the front. right now. God bless you guys. And I think there's a bunch of us. We just want more of that. God's highlighting this to us, and he's saying, this is your opportunity. This is like that Kairos moment. And you know, because you've been in this moment before and you've held God at arm's length, and it doesn't come around that often. But God's speaking to you. He's tugging on you. Just come on forward here. We want to pray with you. We just want to bless what God's doing. You just say, I want more of the kingdom. And if you're, if you've come forward, would you just take a big step up? I think there's some people behind you that'd like to get in here too. That'd be awesome. Cool. Thanks, you guys. A big step up. Awesome. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? God, would you just bring your kingdom now? If you're on ministry team, small group leaders, would you make your way up here as well? Just pray for these folks individually. Holy Spirit, just come. Bring your power and bring your presence. Bring your kingdom, God. Thank you that you love us, that you come to our level, that you reveal yourself to us. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just come. Father, we just say we want more of you. Yep, that's right. We want more of you. I'm not satisfied. Father, would you place a hunger for your kingdom so deep in us that we're like almost never satisfied. We keep leaning into you, keep wanting more. Just come, Lord. Just come, God. Just come, Holy Spirit. We're going to get around and pray for each of you individually that have come up front. So please just don't leave. Just kind of hang out here. The worship team's going to lead us in worship for a little bit. And feel free, for the rest of us, feel free to stick around. Feel free to hang out and worship. And if there's something that you would like prayer for, we would love to pray for you a little bit later after we get done praying for these folks. Otherwise, have a great rest of the weekend. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.